In 1878, Alexander Graham Bell made the first telephone call. Things have come on a long way since then, haven't they? In the last 30 or 40 years, especially, communication has developed exponentially. We've had the mobile phone. Now we have the smartphone. Many people, in fact, over half of the population in the UK now carry a smartphone. It's essentially a little computer that also makes phone calls. It fits into your pocket. It has all kinds of information. You might have to squint a little, but it's there. And of course, Apple, the company behind the iPod, iPhone, iPad, they have given us what's called the app, the application to help us in various aspects of life. And they have a very catchy slogan for their advertisements. There's an app for that. So if you need to send flowers to a loved one, there's an app for that. If you need an alarm clock to help you get up in the morning, there's an app for that. If you need a calculator, there's an app for that. If you're outside and there's a plane flying above your head, you're curious as to where it's coming from, where it's going to, what height it's flying at, what speed it's flying at, yes, there's an app for that. In almost every situation and circumstance, there's an app for that. And it's my conviction, friends, that the book of Psalms operate in much the same way. No matter where you are, no matter what circumstance you face, there's a psalm for that. Before there was an app for that, there was a psalm for everything. You're going to bed, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 4. You're going to work, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 104. You need motivation to study well. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 111. You're ready to pop the question. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 45. You're bringing children into the world. There's a psalm for that. 128. You're playing with your grandchildren. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 71. You're traveling. Well, think of Psalm 121. You're worrying. Think of Psalm 130. You're afraid. Psalm 91. You're growing old. Think of Psalm 92. You're in the process of dying. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 6. You're mourning the death of a loved one. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 116. Before there was an app for that, there was a psalm for everything. And so this evening, I want to begin a new series of studies in our evening services. I've titled the series, There's a Psalm for That. Because I am convinced that the Psalms speak to every area of life. No matter what life throws at you, you can browse through the Psalms. You can find one that fits. And in times of bereavement or depression or unemployment or pain, it's not an app you need. It's a psalm you need. But what about when we look at the world around us and we see injustice and wickedness everywhere? Not only that, but what about when we look at the world around us and we see those guilty of the injustice and those guilty of the wickedness actually prospering and succeeding in life? Small businesses crushed out of existence because bigger ones don't pay what they owe. Faithful customers who regularly pay on time end up having to foot the bill for those who don't. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Very often it's the biggest, strongest, most vicious dogs that succeed. Or here's a single Christian girl and she's trying to follow the Lord, and she will only date Christian guys, and she's never been approached by a solitary one. And the girl next door has no moral standards at all, and she's got handsome hunks lining up to see her. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Doesn't it seem to be the case that the wicked often prosper, the ungodly often seem to do very well, while those seeking God struggle and face hardship after hardship? What do we do when the bad guys win? How are we to think and act when the wicked seem to prosper? Well, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 37. When the wicked seem to prosper, Psalm 37 is where we should go. It gives us advice. It gives us guidance about what to do, what to think, and especially this evening, where to look. That's where we're going to be thinking about. What does this psalm say? Well, it says, I want to suggest five things. The first one is negative, and the rest, the next four, are positive. And so we can notice, firstly, we see in this psalm, don't look around and despair. That's our first point this evening. Don't look around and despair. This is a psalm of David. David is living in similar days and conditions to what we live in today. 14 times he talks about the wicked. That's a lot. That's 9 more than any other psalm. 14 times the wicked. They are everywhere. And they are the powerful ones. They're the ones with all the wealth and success. They're the ones who are flourishing and prospering. They are the rich and famous. And it seems that their way of life is so much more fulfilling and satisfying than the way of the righteous. And it's not as if they have got where they are justly. Look at verse 7. Men succeed in their ways. They carry out their wicked schemes. Or verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Or verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay. Or verse 32, they lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. David's looking around. He's seeing men going around, borrowing money from other people, making false promises about paying them later on, but never actually repaying them. People borrowing, but not repaying. Sound familiar? David looks around, he sees men sitting in their houses plotting against the righteous. Men infuriated by Christians just because they're Christians. Does that sound familiar? Friends, this isn't an old song that has no relevance for our lives. These aren't the ramblings of an elderly, deranged man. No, this is God's word, which is supremely relevant to all our lives. And from the outset, we're told, don't look around and despair. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men. Literally, don't get heated up over this. Don't get all worked up over this, David says. 3 times he gives this advice. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. It's easy for us to fret towards God. Get all worked up. Get all heated up. As if God was being unkind or unfair. It's easy for us to begin to envy the wicked in some way. God says through David, don't. Don't look around and despair. Don't fret. Don't envy the wicked. Well, how are we to do that? How can we not fret? How can we not get all worked up when the upright are getting walked all over? Surely this is a case, God, of nice guys finishing last. Well, the remainder of the psalm tells us that we need to look elsewhere. We're not to look around and despair. No, this song gives us a new focus. It teaches us that if we adjust our sights, if we look at life with the right perspective, it is possible for us not to fret. So we shouldn't look around. We should look elsewhere. And David in the rest of the psalm gives us four directions for us to look. So our second point this evening, we are to look up to God. Look up to God, David says. Take your eyes off the wicked. Take your eyes even off yourselves and look up to God. And in verses 3 to 7, he gives us four practical ways we can do this. Verse 3, trust in God, he says. We are to trust in the Lord and do good. I wonder what sort of people you trust. We tend to trust people due to their character or their reputation. Apparently the most trusted profession in the UK is a fireman. We have a 96% trust in firemen. That's closely followed by pharmacists with 94% and pilots with 93%. Farmers are up there, they're seventh with 80%. The bottom three, football players, car salesmen and politicians. There are some people we trust more than others due to their characters or their reputation. Can you trust God? Can you trust God, friends? Think of his character. Perfect in every way. Look up, David says. Trust in God. Think of his character. Remember, he's a wonderful God. He can always be trusted. And so when you see the wicked and the unjust at the top of the food chain, God's asking you, do you trust me, child? Trust in God, David says. Verse 4, he tells us, delight in God. Delight in God. We're to find God to be the source of all our delights. He should excite us and enthuse us. We should delight ourselves in him. Perhaps you're finding it difficult financially. Job-wise, things are not looking good. Maybe you find that working 6 days a week rather than seven puts you at a disadvantage to others. Perhaps you have very little job prospects. Maybe you're worried about your student loan hanging over you. Who do you turn to? God says, delight yourself in me. Love me. Find all your satisfaction in me. Be captivated with me and all that I am. Rather than focusing on the things the world seeks, focus on the Lord. And in gaining the Lord, you gain everything else you need. Look at that verse 4. He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he'll give you a Ferrari. Doesn't mean he'll satisfy your selfish desires. But if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then your desires will be in line with his desires. Delight in God, David says. Trust in God. Delight in God. Commit your way to God. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Now that word commit, it has the sense of rolling your burdens, your problem to God. Think of 1 Peter 5, verse 7. You won't go far wrong. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We are to roll our burdens and our worries and concerns from us unto God. David understands, you see, that we will be burdened. He knows that we will lose sleep over problems. It might not even be ourselves that's getting it tough. Maybe a colleague or a friend or a family member. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ really being put through the mill at the moment. Perhaps you're worried for them. God says, that burden, that's too difficult for you to carry. Roll it my way. I'll take care of it. Commit your way unto the Lord. And then in verse 7, David says, as we look up, we are to be still before God. We are to be still before God. We are to wait patiently. As we go on in the psalm, we'll see how important waiting is. We need to have a quiet waiting on God. God's saying to us through the psalm, just wait. I'm worth waiting for. On Wednesday, 26th of May, 1999, Manchester United were on course to complete an unprecedented treble of trophies. The league, the FA Cup, the Champions League. Champions League was the final hurdle. Man United versus Bayern Munich. For most of the game, United were losing 1-0. The minutes ticked on. The treble dream seemed shattered. Full time approached. Hundreds of fans began to leave. Dejected, disappointed, discouraged. The board was raised. 3 minutes. Injury time. Fergie time. In the 91st minute, United equalised. Game on. 2 minutes later, the last few seconds, Ole Gunnar Solskjaer, a late substitute, scored again and they won. What a dramatic last few minutes. They had completed the treble. But what about those fans that left the stadium? Think of their lifelong regret. If only they had waited. If only they had waited. God tells us, friends, wait patiently. Wait patiently. Be still before the Lord. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Wait patiently. We'll come back to that in a moment. But look up to God, David says. Don't look around in despair. Look up to God. Trust in Him. Delight in Him. Commit your way unto Him and be still before Him. Look up to God. Thirdly, we see in the psalm another direction in which to look. Look down and plough on. Look down and plough on. In other words, just keep going. Get on with it. In verses 3 and 27, we're told, do good. Do good, David says. Live in the land and do good. Don't get distracted by the actions of others. Do what you're supposed to do. His solution here, it isn't very spectacular. Do good. But when we do good, when we live upright lives, God can use us. Look at verse 6. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Very, very bright. Like lights in dark places, God can use us and cause us to shine brightly for Him. And so we should plough on. Just keep on, David says. And then keep on keeping on. Sometimes the only way a runner can make progress is just by sticking the head down and ploughing on. Step by step. And there are times in the Christian life we need to do exactly the same. Look down, plow on, step by step. In times of singleness, or financial difficulty, or strife from your boss, God says, keep on doing good. Leave things in my hands. Go on with your normal duties. Keep on being obedient. Don't let that other person's sin distract and pull you into sin. Do what God, do what I've given you to do in obedience to me. Look down and plow on. Don't look around in despair. Look up to God. Look down and plow on. Fourthly, look ahead and wait. Look ahead and wait. All along, this psalm encourages us to take the long view. In many ways, this is the great remedy David gives us to the whole prospering of the wicked. Look ahead, he says. Take the long view. The flourishing of the wicked will not be forever. In the grand scale of things, it will be just a short time. Look at the way God describes this truth. Five times. Verse 2. Like the grass, the wicked will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Verse 9. Evil men will be cut off. Verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Verse 20, they will vanish like smoke. Verse 36, he soon passed away and was no more. He compares the wicked to grass, to green plants. It's not very often it happens, but occasionally our weather is so hot that we need to water the grass. Perhaps some of you watered the grass, the gardens, a week or so ago. That seems a lifetime ago now, doesn't it? But in the Middle East, where David grew up, the grass was green only in springtime. And by the summer, it was completely withered, dried up, and gone. God says, that's what the wicked are like. They may seem to prosper and succeed, but it won't always be like that. Maybe you've heard of the atheist farmer who ridiculed those who believed in God. He wrote a letter to a local newspaper in which he boasted, I ploughed on Sunday, planted on Sunday, cultivated on Sunday, and hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday, yet I hauled in more per acre than anyone who believes in God and goes to church, boasting over his wickedness and how he seems to be prospering. The editor printed the letter and then added this remark, the Lord doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Christian friends, even if the Lord doesn't always settle accounts in this life, there's a coming judgment when everything will be made right. We can leave vengeance to God, being completely content in him. He's a God of justice. He will right all wrongs someday. In this psalm, blessings upon the righteous, they are summed up in a recurring theme. Five times we read of the righteous inheriting the land. Look at verse 9. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11. The meek will inherit the land. Verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land. Verse 34. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Well, what does this mean? Inheriting the land. Well, in its context, it applies to God's covenant promise to Israel that they would dwell in Canaan, the land of the promise. But friends, as we think of these verses, we're to think of our promised land, the new heaven, the new earth, the home of righteousness. As someone has put it, how vast the treasure we possess, how rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours, and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home. This is a song about waiting, about patience, about hope, about the long view. But God says, my people, they will inherit the land. Look ahead and wait. Don't look around in despair. Look up to God. Look down and plough on. Look ahead and wait. But there's a fifth point. And friends, all along, we've been counting ourselves as the righteous in this psalm. But are we? Are we the righteous in this psalm? Surely if we know our Bibles, we're no better than the wicked. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are the wicked. How is it that we can transfer from the wicked to the righteous in this psalm? Well, in our reading earlier in our service, Hebrews 12, verse 2, gives us another direction in which to look, which is true in this psalm. So our fifth point this evening, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. After all, he lived in an unjust world as well. Against him more than anyone else, the wicked plotted and ground their teeth. Against him swords were drawn. Against him wicked schemes were devised. Yet in all his life he didn't fret. In all his life, he didn't envy the wicked. He never looked around and despaired. But he looked up to God. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he looked down and he ploughed on. As the cross drew near, we're told that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. His face was set to the cross. And he looked ahead, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, friends, above all other directions, when the wicked seem to prosper, we should look to Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit working in us that worked in and through him. And so we will be able to cope in evil days. Do not fret because of evil men. Look up to God. Look down, plough on. Look ahead and wait. But keep looking to Jesus. Amen.